Who would like to share something? Who's got something good happening? I'll even let Andy and Jan share a bit, even though they're our group leaders, if they're good. So you're not allowed to report on the pupils too much. But who would like to go first? Claire? Claire's go. Go on, Claire. I'll tell you what, I'll let you pass the mic on to the next person, all right?
Okay, so I was really nervous doing the course that I chose because I knew it was the one I least wanted to do, but I knew it was the area that I needed to grow in. So that was understanding the Bible. And so it was quite refreshing to arrive, sit on a table with slightly unfamiliar people, people that I don't normally spend a huge amount of time with. And actually they all shared the same sort of struggles. So it was like, phew, it's not just me then. Okay, it was good to be in like-minded company. And that was just the first week, the introduction sort of week. And the second week was quite heavy, but it was informative, it was good. And you got nuggets, you know, just nuggets of information that you could take away. I missed last week because I was away, but actually I'm not a great reader. I don't enjoy reading, but I actually took a book on holiday with me and I read when I was away, so I'm quite encouraged by that. Okay, who's next?
There's something good in there, isn't there, about that thing of when you sit in a group with people and you go with those fears in your mind and then you get there and actually everybody's got the same things on their minds. Yeah. Encouraging. Someone else?
Our course, really, it's very basic and it's very down to earth and it's stuff you already know, but you deal with bits in quite small chunks, and every small chunk there's a challenge. And I think that has been really good. We have daily bits that we have to do for homework, and the daily bit is that there's always a bit of a challenge in it, and it's scriptures that you sort of feel you know really well, but you're reading them in a slightly different emphasis, or somebody's put a different slant on it, and that's been really good.
We were chatting the other day as well, weren't you? Dropped in the office and then talking about how thinking and paraclesis, getting alongside others, is the sort of the theme of the course, and you're saying about needing to get alongside others in church to start with. I thought, it's good, isn't it, when God's saying something to us, it isn't kind of all up in the air. Did you stick your hand up, Jonathan, or is that kind of okay?
I'm doing the paraclesis one as well. And I missed last week, so I was away, but the week before we were given cards, which just had a little bit of a challenge, like Chris was talking about. And my one was about speaking into people's lives. Now, I was on holiday, and I was just thinking about a summer friend, and so I just sent them a text just saying that God had kind of put them on my heart, and I really had a urge to pray for real peace over them in that moment. And I immediately got a text back because that person was just starting some very, very difficult counselling for some hugely difficult parts of their life and were terrified. And so it kind of changed my day, and I think it changed theirs. So it was a good prompt. So good stuff with it.
Good. That's good. Any others? Yeah, come on.
It's nothing new, really, from what the last two people have said. But it's just the acts of kindness, I think it is. Is that what they're called? The cards. When you do something on there, you give out and you get back so much more than you were giving out in the first place. And God is really leading everybody on the group, I feel, to do things that perhaps they wouldn't have done, take them out of their comfort zone, and just to help us understand that first off, we need to think about people within our own church community, to show that when other people do come into our church, they see the love. And actually, I'm sure perhaps a lot of you heard the sermon yesterday. there was a wedding or something going on. wasn't that amazing, that sermon? All those millions of people heard that sermon. And that was what he was talking about, the love. And the last thing you want is somebody come into our church and they don't see that love. Because next Sunday, or even today, somebody could have come to our church on the back of that sermon, and we've got to demonstrate that love by looking after each other.
Brilliant. Hey, 1.9 billion. Billion. We're doing Keys to Freedom in our group, and it's been quite a kind of interesting, a bit like Claire. I went for the thing which I found hardest rather than the thing I found easiest, doing Keys to Freedom. But I think one thing that's really, I love being with a slightly different group. We have our house group and it's been really nice. There's lots of people there. I think, yeah, I know them. But actually when you sit in a group of people for a few weeks, you get to know them a lot better. So I've loved that. But just last week, we were looking at listening to God for verses. We've done a bit of listening to God's script. We had to do a slightly, I won't say it, out of context, it sounds a bit strange. In context, it's a bit strange. But listening to see which animal do you think God would say you're like was the kind of one of the highlights. But it actually gets us all starting thinking, listening to God. You know, how do you listen? And last week, there was a thing of listening through scripture. And I was blessed by that. But it's also great to hear one or two other people who've not really done that before. And you see them just starting to get it. And you think, wow, that's exciting. If you start hearing God speak to you through scripture, that's going to be good. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Let's just pray for these courses. And I'll hand over to Pete to share with us. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing through the courses, the quick courses. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to work in us, Lord, that we wouldn't lose any momentum. But the things, even the things we shared this evening, Lord, let them grow, develop. Lord, we pray that our church will grow through this, that as we come off the back of it, we'll be ready. We'll be ready in whatever way it is that we'll be changed, more excited about you, more on fire for you, Lord. Amen.
In some ways, it's quite daunting speaking amongst you. You're not very frightening people, but amongst us, if we added up how many years of Christian experience we've had, it would probably mount up quite a bit. And that's a good thing, but it means that a lot of things are familiar to us, and it will be. So it's daunting to bring a subject that not only that perhaps is familiar, but also has been covered this morning. It's a sort of part two of an introduction to the series on perfect love, cast out fear. But there are some of you here tonight who weren't there this morning, so you, unless you've listened again already, you won't have heard what Linda shared. And there's possibly some of you who were there this morning who weren't listening. So perhaps there's something new for you this evening. And obviously I will be looking at things in a slightly different way, but just trying to allow the Lord to bring out his truth for us so that we learn and so that we can change and we can hear what he's saying to us and what we may need to do in response. What I'd like to do is to read the passage a little bit longer than the passage that was read this morning. We're going to be thinking about God's love, and the title of the paragraph in 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7, is God's love and ours. We're going to be thinking about that, then we're going to be thinking about fear and fears, and then I want to finish off by just bringing out a few points from Luke's Gospel, the story of the prodigal son, that I found helpful in my preparation and hopefully will help us to think about this central verse, which is verse 18 of this passage. And the later parts of the course that we'll be looking at some specific fears. So starting from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. This is one of those passages that potentially, as there are in some of Paul's writings, there's things which are said and then they seem to be said in a slightly different way, and sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, and what I'm hoping that we'll be able to do in a minute is to simplify it down to the main truths that I think are presented to us here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So some of that is perhaps a little bit convoluted, but one of the main purposes of that passage is to encourage people who know the Lord, and most of us here, I think, know the Lord, to love one another and to explain where that love comes from. So, Martin, if you follow this through as we go on this. What I'm going to do on the screen here is to just present a sort of structure of the passage, and where you see, we probably won't be able to read it from where you are, but against each section of this are numbers which refer to the verses where things are mentioned. And so the first bit is about God the Father, and it says in a couple of verses that he is love. And he is the source of real love. And so whatever our experience is of love, real love comes from God. We'll go through this relatively quickly because I think it will be familiar with you. Okay, Martin. How do we know that God is love and that he's the source of love? It says that he sent Jesus. And in different verses there, it talks about Jesus being a sacrifice and our Saviour and God's Son. And all of those are very meaningful to us. And we sang earlier about the sacrifice that Jesus, God's Son, was for us. And he is the source of life. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we know that we receive life. And the passage suggests, well, how do we know all of this? And so the next one is that he gave us of God's Spirit. And it talks in the passage about the Spirit living in us. And so already we have just from that layer of looking at the passage, we see aspects of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And today is Pentecost. And we were thinking a bit this morning about the change that came over the disciples when God's Spirit was given to them in a different way. His Spirit came into them and they were transformed, and there were many who came to know Christ that day. And the Spirit, it is often through the Spirit that we have assurance about what is true and who we are in God, and know how God is guiding us. And so the Spirit is a source of assurance. But that's the Trinity, and next one, Martin, is the God, whether it's God the Father, Jesus, or the Spirit, love comes from God. And it is made complete in us. Now, the verse that we are focusing on this morning in the series is perfect love casts out fear. And apparently the word that is used for perfect in that verse 18 it suggests completeness, about being made complete. And in a couple of places in this passage, it talks about God's love being made complete in us. God's love is perfect. Our love isn't perfect. But there's something that we can do, be it loving one another or loving the world, that makes God's love complete. And also, it drives out fear, and we're going to be looking at aspects of that a bit later on. Okay, next one. And what does it say about us in this passage? That it says we are born of God, that we know God, that we live in him, and that, as I just said, that we complete his love. And the whole purpose of this is to show love to others. That's one of the main themes of this passage. But there's a whole lot of evidence for, if God is a loving God and he has given us his Son, and through his Son's sacrifice we have life in him, and that life is in us through God's Spirit being in us. It talks about us being in God and God being in us. Then what is the sort of evidence and that we expect to see? It talks about God living in us. We respond to God's love. We rely on his love. We tell others of Jesus. And so often in Scripture, in the New Testament, when there has been a work of the Holy Spirit, like at Pentecost, but in other examples as well, one of the things which follows on from that is a greater confidence and boldness in telling others about the Lord Jesus. And we don't fear judgment. That's what the theme of the series is about fear being driven out. We live in his love, and we show the characteristics, God-like, Christ-like characteristics in the world. So I don't know if that's helpful at all, but it's captured different bits of all of those verses that we read and put it into a structure that helps us to understand the context of this verse about perfect love casting out fear. And we'll now look at some fears. A little exercise. Next one, Martin. Just for a couple of minutes, chat to somebody next to you about the fears you may have, if you have any, and how you would deal with them. And if you are without fears, if you're fearless, explain why. So just a few minutes for you to share that together, and then we'll find out how fearful we are tonight. Okay, just before I ask you for feedback on the fears, I meant to say that yesterday, when I was putting together my thoughts on this passage, Jill was downstairs watching the royal wedding, and I took a break and went down and joined her just at the time when the bishop was starting his talk that's already been mentioned today, and he was focusing on love, and he took some of those verses which we read as his theme, and he did an amazing job of weaving in the gospel message, and as somebody's already said, that could be having an impact on many people across the world. It was great, but that was just focusing on the love aspect of that particular passage, what can you tell me about any fears you've got? We won't have feedback from everybody. We'll all go home scared. But anybody got anything to share about any fears that they have or solutions to fear?
We were both a bit fearful for our children, for their future kind of thing, that those fears which you think, oh, what's it going to be like growing up in this world? And, yeah, I think we're both a bit similar in that we hand it to God, but in some ways, if we're honest, it feels like you're brushing it under the carpet a bit more than it's gone, sort of fear. Yeah.
We'll come back to that one. Anybody else? Oh, yeah.
I guess it's just a fear of getting older and bits falling off and, you know, going wrong with you, and then how you deal with that. And
we'll come back to that one as well. Anybody else? Anybody got a good solution to fear, to a fear that they have, or potential fears?
Look back at your past and the past in the Bible, and just realise that God is in control, and God, it's having faith that God will see it through, even if it's horrendous.
Great, we'll leave it there. Thanks for that. Now, well, let's have we had a quiz this morning about phobias. Let's have a phobia. Sesquipedalophobia. Does anybody know what that phobia is? Other than the people who can see the answer on the screen. You're guessing, yes?
Fear of the number 13.
Not fear of the number 13?
Fear of long words.
Fear of long words, yes. So the phobia for the fear of long words is an 18-letter word. It's just one example of thousands of phobias that there are. Let's just give some examples from this list of 29 funny phobias. Pogonophobia, fear of beards. Doesn't affect me. Pantherophobia. Now, our Greek experts might, or our and Fee isn't here, linguistic experts might be able to explain these, but pantherophobia is a fear of mother-in-law. Ephibiphobia is fear of teenagers. Leucophobia, fear of the colour white. And one I wasn't going to mention, but seeing that Ojan is here, Dutch phobia is fear of Dutch people. So there are many, many of those. According to the experts, or an expert, if you have the next slide, Martin, there are only five fears that we all suffer from. And these are them. The first is extinction. And this is the fear of annihilation, of ceasing to exist, broader than just the fear of death. And the idea of no longer being arouses a primary existential anxiety in all normal humans, according to this guy with a PhD, Carl Archbert Blecht. The next one. Mutilation. This is just for you, Ojan. You're worried about bits falling off you. The fear of losing any part of your precious bodily structure. The thought of having our body's boundaries invaded, or of losing the integrity of any organ, body part, or natural function. Anxiety about animals such as bugs, spiders, snakes, and other creepy things arises from fear of mutilation. What an education we're getting tonight. Next one, loss of autonomy, the fear of being immobilized, paralyzed, restricted, enveloped, overwhelmed, entrapped, imprisoned, smothered, or otherwise controlled by circumstances beyond our control. Next one, separation, the fear of abandonment, rejection and loss or connectedness of becoming a non-person, not wanted, respected, or valued by anyone else. And finally, ego death, the fear of humiliation, shame, or any other mechanism of profound self-disapproval that threatens the loss of integrity of the self, the fear of the shattering or disintegration of one's constructed sense of lovability, capability, and worthiness. So that's one list of fears, and I've already mentioned that there's thousands of phobias that you can find listed. But I just want us to think about whether fear is always bad, and Linda did touch on this this morning in her message. And next slide then, Martin. Linda spoke about healthy and unhealthy fears, and I came across this structure which I thought was quite helpful in understanding fears. So the first one is awe of God. Sorry if that isn't very clear there. We read in the passage, perfect love drives out fear, and yet there's so much about Scripture that says that we should fear God. And what this is about is about the reverence and respect of God. And it's a feeling of awe and praise of a small creature like us before our immense Creator. And this fear in the Bible usually refers to a positive quality. It acknowledges God's good intentions. It's produced by God's word, and makes us receptive to wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this type of positive, productive fear is given as example in Luke when he talks about the New Testament church in Acts 9:31. He says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So that's one of the positive aspects. And we need to, as believers, we need to learn how to fear the Lord in the way in which he wants and give him proper reverence. For those who reject God, of course, there is a real fear of punishment. And that's why there's a need for repentance, for people to turn from sinful ways to God's ways, and then they can be blessed in the knowledge that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And the passage talks of, that we read this, earlier talks about fear being to do with punishment. And by the grace of God, we have been put in a position where there's no condemnation for us, even though we still fail God. So for believers, reverent fear of God is not about fear of punishment. The next one is about actual danger. And this was described by Linda this morning as healthy fears. Facing real dangers usually produces in us a healthy fear that causes us to protect ourselves. We stand back from the platform edge so that we don't get hit by anything sticking out from a passing train. We follow the rules of the road so as not to put ourselves in danger. We teach children not to play with fire. Matt H. Takes precautions when travelling abroad, both to protect himself and those he is there to serve. So that too is a positive fear and a natural fear. And then the final example, and it says protective fear on the side there, assumed danger. So we've got awe of God being leading to respective fear, respectful fear, actual danger, something which could be a hazard, leading to protective fear, And then the final one is assumed danger. And this leads to chronic fear. And this is the area which is unhealthy. Under this heading would come the many fears and phobias that many people share, although they often present no risk to the individual. It could be fear of heights, spiders, small spaces. Another example I had down here is exactly what Matt shared, or indeed fearing for the futures of our children and grandchildren. Unfortunately, some of these fears can have a very big impact on folk and almost paralyse them. And those of you that may have read Audrey Gibson's latest prayer newsletter, for Audrey and Colin working for CMS, she describes her fear of flying as illogical, and yet it has been had a huge impact upon her, and has she's felt trapped by that. God has helped her to endure a few flights in the last few months, but it's still a big problem. And we heard this morning from Linda about how many fears are based upon a lie of Satan. He wants to immobilize us. He wants us to stop believing what God has said about us and to believe a lie. And we need to recognize that can be a source of some of the fears that we have that are perhaps unhealthy and not something which we want to continue with. Now, I said that we would look at the passage in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. In the earlier passage that we read in 1 John, it said, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And we need to recognize that our journey with God relies so much upon him and not us. We can't earn our position with God. Yes, there are things which we want to do in response to it, and the passage was encouraging those Christians to love one another. But and there should be a response. We don't just receive from God and it doesn't make any difference to us. It's not that. But we need to recognize that our relationship with God relies primarily upon him and what he has done for us. And in this story, which we're not going to read, but it's well known to most of us, we've got one of his sons who wanted to receive his inheritance early. He got it from his father. He went off to a foreign land and wasted it on wild living and loose living and everything like that. And in the end, ended up feeding pigs and wanting to eat the food that they were being given. And it says he came to his senses and he decided to go back to his father and to ask for forgiveness and ask whether he could be a servant in his father's house, because he saw that as better than the situation that he was in. And it talks about him deciding to do that and heading for home, and his father was looking out for him. And while he was a long way off, he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he ran to him. And I want us to think about that coming together of the prodigal son and the father in a way that may help us to understand what fears the son may well have been having and how the love of the father and dealt with that. Now, I must admit this hasn't particularly come from me, because I, in my research for this tonight, I came across a sermon video of a sermon by George Dicko from the States, where he was talking about perfect love casts out fear. And I thought the structure of the points that he was making might be helpful for us tonight. One of the points he made is that our relationships are either love-based or fear-based. If they are love-based, fear gets pushed out. And we've looked at the verses in 1 John 4, and we've seen how that focuses on love. And it talks about love driving out fear. And we have a loving God, and we have all been way off in a distance at some stage. And God sees us, and he comes to us. He comes to us, however far away we are, he comes to us. He's not rejecting us. He comes to us because he wants to have that relationship again with him. Clearly, if somebody isn't a believer in Christ, then they need to meet God personally for a first time. But most of us have examples, even perhaps from this week, where we have drifted off from God, and yet he's a loving God, and he wants the best for us, and he wants to reestablish that relationship. It may be that we're way off just because we've drifted away from God. It may be that we're way off in some of the choices that we've made. It may be some of the attitudes that we made, some of the relationships that we've spoiled. Whatever it is that we've been way off, we need to recognize that we have a God who wants to come close to us. And what he described that I thought was helpful was seven major fears that God wants to cast out by his perfect love, using this story as an illustration. If we have the headings, the way I've presented it on here is he describes that the Father meeting the Son and kissing him, and apparently the word in the passage suggests kissing, going on kissing. I guess it's the same sort of verb as be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a sense of continuing to do that. And he was suggesting that the Father was so pleased to see his Son that he kissed him, and perhaps it was seven times that he kissed him, the perfect number. That's irrelevant in a sense, but if you think about the coming together of the Father and the Son, there's going to be a kiss and a fear that are linked together here. And some of these are going to be picked up later in the series. So that's one of the reasons why I thought that we'd look briefly at them here. We're not going to cover them in great detail, but if we have the first one, you'll hopefully see how this works. So on the left-hand side, you've got the kiss of acceptance driving out the fear of rejection. The very first thing that the Son would have expected from his Father, quite legitimately, was to be rejected, because he perhaps would expect his Father to see him as a failure, and, you know, he's had his inheritance, he's gone, and he's away, and yet his Father greets him with open arms. And these fears, as you go down through the list, these are fears that for some people are very real. I'll just briefly share a story relating to this parable that I have shared before. But when I was in a youth group in the Church of England church in my teens, the minister there was leading an evening about the story of the prodigal son, and he wanted somebody to be the prodigal son. And so I don't know whether I offered or whatever, but I had to go out of the room. And when I came in, the rest of the young people were in a circle facing each other. And what I had to do as a prodigal son was convince them to accept me. But they were the older brother. And so they just sort of turned the backs on me, but they would say, oh no, you're a failure and all of this. And I couldn't persuade them to let me into their little circle. So we did that for a couple of minutes, and then he sent me out again, and he said, well, you've got to try harder. So I came back in, and I had some other arguments for why I should be accepted, but they were really horrible to me. And things. He said, no, you're not doing very well. Out you go again. And when I came in the third time, the circle broke open, and they put their arms around me, and they welcomed me. And it was totally unexpected. I was there, ready to be rejected again, and with all my arguments about why I should be included back in. But they had changed from being the older brother to being the father. And it was very moving for me at the time. It was a complete shock. But it was a way of experiencing the love of the father that is spoken about in this passage. Let's have the next one, Martin. So the kiss of forgiveness drives out the fear of condemnation and being judged. So not only did the father welcome his son back, but he didn't then start listing all the things, all the failings that the son had made. He it wasn't that he wouldn't have seen them as serious. It's just that for him, what was most important was that his son, as we read later in the passage, was lost, and he's being found, was dead, and now is alive, effectively for the father. And we as Christians, when we sense that Jesus is calling us back, that our Heavenly Father is calling us back to himself, yes, we need to be repentant, and we need to ask for forgiveness, but we do receive forgiveness, and there's no condemnation from God. Let's have the next one. The kiss of restoration drives out the fear of lack and loss. He was asking to be a servant, just a lowly servant within his father's house, but his father wanted him back as a son. He was kissing him as his son. He wouldn't kiss a servant. He wouldn't kiss one of his workers. There was a kiss of restoration there, was saying, you're back in my family, you're back with me, and I restore your privileges to you. It sounds from the passage that his father owned quite a lot and was a wealthy man, and so perhaps there was even more inheritance for him later on, we don't know. But George Dicko just has put these various points together to help us to understand the different fears that the son may have had and how the father was approaching it. The next one's a kiss of blessing, which drives out the fear of being cursed. So often when people have gone their own way, all they expect is negativity. They perhaps expect their mistakes to catch them up, and yet his father saying perhaps to him, I bless you, I bless you. He's not cursing his son. The next one is kiss of comfort, driving out fear of loneliness. What a problem loneliness is in the world today, and for some Christians, perhaps the fear of loneliness is very real. But the Father was saying, look, you can be part of my family. I'm your companion, I'm your father, I'm your friend. Just two more. The kiss of reassurance drives out the fear that it will not last. The son may have feared as he met his father, you know, is this going to last when he perhaps hears a bit more about what I've done and he realizes I've come back without any of the inheritance? Will he change his mind? Will he decide that he doesn't want to welcome me back? And sometimes people have a fear about whether God's goodness to them will last. And so That's another of these fears. And the final one is the kiss of approval, driving out the fear of disapproval. The older brother didn't approve of the son, as we know. And he even said to his father, "This son of yours," he didn't say "my brother." He had disowned his brother, and he distances himself from him. But the father does approve. So, in summary, we looked at a passage that in parts is sort of convoluted, but it talks about God's love and how true love comes from him, but his love is made perfect in us, and how the Spirit is given to us for God to live in us and through us and to make a difference so that we can love one another, so that we can be in the world and be like him in the world. And in conclusion, the final slide here, being in that loving relationship with the Heavenly Father helps to drive out our fears. And on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to treasure the presence of God. Just give a little bit of feedback from the group, the course that I'm on. I'm on the Everyday Supernatural one. We're working through a book of that name, and we started a week later, so we're only a couple of weeks into it. But the first chapter of the book, you think about the supernatural as signs and wonders and spiritual power and things like that, but the first chapter of that book focuses on the presence of God, being in the presence of Jesus. And I want us to treasure that today as we remember the Holy Spirit being given to the early church. But think of the presence not just in terms of paraclete, of Spirit being alongside us as a support, because when we're facing fears and difficulties, yes, we can think of Jesus being alongside us to help us. But that passage talks about his Spirit being within us, the Spirit of God being within us. And so if we have a loving God, as we do, who has said so many promises about us, that should encourage us and embolden us in situations where we may be facing fears, and embolden us to hold on to those truths, as Linda was saying this morning, rather than lies from the evil one. And as you can see there, it says, when he gave us his Spirit, it was one way we could know and participate in the perfect love that casts out fear. It's teaching us there that actually we make God's love perfect, not because we're perfect at all, but because the outworking of his love through us is part of how his love becomes complete. So I just finish with that challenge up there. What fear or fears might we have that our loving Heavenly Father wants us to deal with tonight? I was thinking, well, I wonder what fears a group like this has. But I'm just going to leave that there for you to ponder on, and Matt will lead us on from now.
Thanks, Pete. I was just thinking something else from our course, which I'm finding interesting, is challenging really, is the kind of head knowledge versus heart knowledge. So when we look at fears, when we look at all kinds of things, if you've been a Christian a while, you've probably heard a lot of it at some point before. But I think Pete's sort of started by saying that really. And there's that kind of challenge of getting it away from my head, getting it into my heart. And I thought, Martin, could you go back a couple of slides to the one which had the different fears on there, the prodigal son bit? And Andy, would you like to come up and play for us? That's the one, yeah, thank you. I thought perhaps if Andy could play through the last song once, just without us singing. Is that unaccompanied? Is that the word? If Andy could do that for us, and perhaps to spend this once through, just have a minute, a couple of minutes quietly being open to God, saying, okay, show me what my fears are, because sometimes we keep them that bit hidden, or I was thinking we should have done a phobia of sharing things, would have been an interesting one. I'm not going to ask you to share these things unless you really want to, but let's just spend a couple of minutes being honest with God, saying, Lord, show me if there's this fear, something which maybe I haven't even noticed. And it might not be on there, but I just thought that might be helpful, and recognize that he's dealt with it. I love that, the kiss. I've not thought about that, the idea of the kiss. Brilliant. Lord, we thank you for that picture of the son coming back to his father, and I love that, the thought of us being kissed, the thought of us being held and hugged. Yeah, Lord, we pray that we'd take that into our weeks, that all fear can be gone, that all fear can just be brushed away in you, that you see them, that they're real, those things, they're not pretend, Lord, they're real things, and yet you deal with them, and you love us and you hold us. So, Lord, we pray that we'd just live in that we could take that away from this evening and remember it and just picture you holding us this week. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Andy.